Just as a little teaching point, Easter, I don't know if you know this, but Easter in the Christian calendar is actually 7 weeks long. And so if you add Palm Sunday to that, it's 8 weeks long. So it's longer than Advent. But we, you know, so often we don't know that. And I was struggling because I didn't want to start something or try to just fill in the gap. So I don't have 8 messages for Easter this year, but I do have 4. And so I'm going to start it today. So we're starting early. I'm not surprised. I'm not going by a calendar. I know. Sonny made a joke the other day that, which is so funny. And I asked him, I said, I've got to steal that. He said that he was going to put me in the witless protection. What is it? It's called. Yeah, but witless protection program. I was like, man, that's so funny. I've got to use that again. So you'll probably hear that over and over again. On Good Friday, that evening, we're going to come together and we're going to have the Lord's Supper together. And is that Leona Peacock? Leona? Well, praise the Lord. How are you feeling? Okay. We're good to have you, sister. I know you have been struggling. Well, praise the Lord. We're glad you're here. I'm sorry. I couldn't see her, and then I had to put my glasses on. Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad you are here, sister. But so we're having the Lord's Supper Friday night. So be preparing yourself. And then we're going to have a meal together. We're going to do a low country boil and enjoy. We're going to spend time together and fellowship. We enjoy eating around here. And it's right. It's good for us to do this together. So come prepared. But I also want to, we are having sunrise service Sunday morning. And Rodney started that. As a matter of fact, Rodney did this at the old church years ago, where he would, we would all bring flowers and he would put flowers on the cross, and whatever families or people wanted to take pictures in front of. And it was beautiful. It was, and we didn't do it last year. I don't, for whatever reasons, but he is going to be here and do it. So if you want to bring flowers Friday night, bring them, and we can put them in a vase and hold them. But he's going to come up here Saturday evening when Ethan and whatever gang Ethan gets together, in charge, they're going to set up for sunrise service up at the pavilion. And so Rodney's going to be here. So if you don't bring it Friday night, you want to bring it Saturday, he's going to be here and he's going to cut them and fit them and put them in there. So our cross will be decorated on a Resurrection Sunday. Amen. All right. Well, I'm excited. I'm about starting today. And I'm excited about the messages that I've already been working on. So let's ask the Lord to help us, and we will dive in. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Spirit that you give liberally to us. And Lord, this same Spirit, Lord, that You spoke all things into being, and the same Spirit that holds all things together and accomplishes Your will perfectly, Lord, we are asking that You would put forth that Spirit. Convict us of the sin in our lives. Help us, Lord, to see You high and lifted up. Lord, we want to hear from You. We want to see You. We don't want to hear from a mere man. We want You to change us. Grant us repentance. Change our hearts for Your honor and for Your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you would like a topic for your notes that you're taking, the title is quite simply The Prerequisite. The Prerequisite. What now? Yes. Are you ready? Grant. Y'all should try to teach him in Sunday school. Prerequisite. All right. I'm scared to even say the next word. Grant, don't say anything. But there's a theological word called perspicuity. Y'all look it up. It is this word means it's something that is so simple a child can understand, but yet so deep we will never get to the bottom of it. And the topic that we are going to look at this morning is similar. It is in this category. We are going to talk about a particular covenant. And we are all familiar, everybody here, everybody that's in this room, maybe not the children so much, but even the children here understand to some degree what a covenant is. Because you tell a child, yes, we're going to do this right after we get this done. Boy, they will remember that. Because you just made a covenant with them. Yes, after your room is clean, then we are going to do. And man, they will remind you of your covenant. They don't like to be reminded of their covenant, right? So even a child understands agreements and covenants. But a covenant is an agreement between two or more people that I hate to say a binding agreement, because in our world today, there seems to be no binding covenants, right? A divine covenant is a little different in that it's an agreement between God and man. It's an agreement that God makes with man. So when we think about that we live in a world of covenants, I'm not sure you know the degree in which you live in a world of this covenant. So I just wrote down a few things to remind you. How we are all living in different agreements in our lives. Credit cards. Do you know every time you use a credit card, you sign your name, you are making an agreement to pay that money back. Matter of fact, nowadays, you don't even have to sign a lot of them, but you've already signed whatever, anytime you use that card, you agree to pay it back. Mortgages. Are you okay, Greg? I use that word, mortgage. He's okay. All right. They're working on a house. So mortgages, you are agreeing to make that back, pay that back. And even upon death, to pay it back. Loans, HOAs. We don't really have HOAs in Jackson County, but there are some. Do you know that students today, when they go to school, that a lot of schools will make them sign a student covenant that they agree to certain transitions or certain transactions and that they will pay their bills? You should read some of the student. Yeah, I mean, just pull them up. You can read them. They're that they will not cheat, not steal. That there's an honor code that students will take honor, and they have to sign these things. Jobs. When you say yes, I will take this job for this amount, that is a covenant agreement. Churches, right? When you join a church as a member of a church, whether, and I've told you guys this many times, whether you realize this or not, or whether people realize this, they're making a covenant agreement. And the one that is so obvious to everybody is marriages. Which, as you know, many, many people default on their marriage and that break their covenant vows because of infidelity and unfaithfulness. But even in the divine covenants that God has made that we look at in Scripture, and you guys, I don't know if you know this, but there are so many covenants in Scripture, covenants between different, like the covenant between, I'll give you an example, between Jonathan and David. Beautiful covenant. Covenant of friendship. That's a huge covenant. You are my friend. These covenants are throughout Scripture. I'm going to share with you I really don't like to call it the main ones, but let's say the ones, the great covenants. Like there's, like when you study in the New Testament, there are so many I am statements in Scripture, but then you have the great I am statements. That when Jesus said, I am the body and the blood. You know, I am the bread of life. Those great I am. So let's say the great covenants. I'm going to just give you a list. You may want to write these down. You may not. The Adamic covenant. It's known also as the covenant of works in Genesis chapter 3. The Noahic covenant. Are the covenant of perseverance or preservation, that God isn't going to just squash us like a bug and end it. Genesis chapter 6. And really, you could say 6 through 9. The Abrahamic covenant, which is called the covenant of promise. So vitally important. Genesis chapter 12, it really mainly in 1 through 3, and then absolutely Genesis chapter 15 and Genesis chapter 17. The Mosaic covenant, which is known as the covenant of law. Leviticus chapter 18, the Davidic covenant, which was a covenant of a kingdom, that God was going to make a kingdom for his people. 2 Samuel verse 7. And then the one that you are probably most familiar with and heard the most, the new covenant. The covenant of grace, or the covenant of Christ. And that is in Jeremiah chapter 31. But there is a covenant. There is a specific covenant that really holds all of these together. A covenant that really is not spoken of a lot. You have heard me speak of it, but I am surprised you will not hear a lot of messages on it. You don't hear people speak of it very often. I have been reading a book of, it's almost 800 pages. It is 72 sermons on Isaiah 53, on one chapter of the Bible. And it's about 800 pages, and page after page after page is about this covenant. The covenant that I'm referring to is it's called the covenant of redemption. It is the one covenant that really holds all things together. It was an agreement between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. In a lot of ways, when you read it, it's so basic. It's so fundamentally true that when you put it together systematically and lay it out in its components, it's so true and foundational. There's no way. It's almost to the point that I'm not sure anybody can really argue about it. And maybe that's why nobody really says anything about it. I don't know. But I know this, is that it's so foundationally true. It's so massive in its importance, in its understanding, that we have kind of forgotten it. And it focuses mostly, it seems redundant, on the Son, on our Redeemer, on Christ. And as I began to prepare my messages for Resurrection Sunday and for our Easter celebration, and as I began to look, and we're going to go through Psalm 22, which is phenomenal, unbelievable, moving beyond belief. As I was going through and writing outlines for it and working on it, I had to stop and go, wait a minute. For us to understand this, we really need to understand the covenant, which Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm, and it points directly to Jesus. And so as I was going through it and focusing on Jesus, I was stunned and said, wait a minute, we've got to go back to the beginning to really understand what is happening in Psalm 22. We need to have a prerequisite course. We need to go to a first play, get to first base first, and then work around the bases. And so we have to understand the covenant of redemption first before to fully understand or to grasp this deeper meaning of the Son of God agreeing with his Father to become a man, to be our representative, to obey the demands of all the covenants, the covenant of works on our behalf, to pay the penalty of our sins, and to not leave us as orphans and deliver us the helper of the Holy Spirit. Amen? I mean, what a glorious thing. And there are many reformers, and I'll just help you there, you know, as I think about these different covenants, the seven covenants, including the covenant of redemption and the six that I laid out to you. When I think about these seven covenants and I think through them, there are many, many reformers that have through the years just said, listen, let's just simplify these. And I want to give you the simpler formula so you can kind of work through things. And so many of them say, listen, three main points: the covenant of redemption, which we're going to look at today, the covenant of works, which is basically all these other covenants put together. Basically, you're my people, obey me. And when you don't obey me, I'm going to correct you, right? The covenant of works. And then number three, the covenant of grace. Redemption, works, and grace. So if you don't want to have to put the memory, the seven, remember the three, right? So if you were to divide the covenant of redemption into the divide the labor amongst the Trinity, it would look like this. This is very important for you to get. Very simple, very important. The Father is the originator. The Son is the executor. And the Holy Spirit is the applier. So we're going to look at these divisions. We're going to look briefly at these divisions, the division of labor amongst the Trinity. You know, y'all have heard me say this, and I don't want to repeat myself over and over, but it's so vitally important. I've heard so many times, so many people tried to explain the Trinity. Hey, can you give us an analogy to explain the Trinity? Can you help us understand how there's one God and three persons? How is this possible? I don't really understand this. And I have for years and years and years, because I'm that way. I'm analytical. I'm black and white. I like, you know, 1 + 1 = 2. I like that. That's my comfort zone. And the Trinity messes me up, which I also like. I like to be messed up and lost because it drives me to want to know the Lord and understand his truths better. So this is what I have said for years and years, is this. For me, when I understand better the covenant of redemption, it helps me to see the Trinity more clearly. When you talk about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being one in essence, walking together, working together, functioning together, being one, working as one unity, as one unit, you see that so clearly in the covenant of redemption. You see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit on the same page. You see, when Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying, Lord, if there's any way, please let this cup pass from me. You understand it in the covenant of redemption. You see the oneness. You see the uniqueness of the Trinity. The Father had a role, the Son had a role, and the Holy Spirit has a role. And this unity that they work together, and it brings a beauty to your faith, to who your God is, that you see the Lord humongous, huge, larger than anything, and how this works. And I will tell you this, for me, it gives handles and grips in a world that I need grips in. In a world that's broken and seems slanted and everything is going backwards and haywire, I can sit there and go, there's no panic in heaven. There's no mistakes. There's no worry. They're not, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit aren't going around going, what did Brandon do again? And what, all right, what's the plan? How do we fix this? It's not like that. And it helps me as I grope in this world, as I try to find my way through the darkness, this helps me. So here we are this morning, the divisions of labor. And I hope that at the very end, to help you draw, tie it up, draw the strings and tie it up. So let's look at this, the division of labor. On the part of the Father, let's start with His task. The Father, as Scripture teaches us, gave to the Son a people whom He would redeem for His own possession. Turn with me to John. Yeah, we're going to look at, you might as well just, I don't know if you want to just write them down and read them later or, and I've simplified it for you. John chapter 17, verse 2 says this. I'm going to just read verse 1. Also, Jesus spoke these words. This is His high priestly prayer. This also, even using this chapter, shows us the uniqueness of the Father, the Son's praying and speaking with the Father. Look at this. So here we are, the perfect example of God showing us the beauty of the Trinity in the covenant of redemption. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You. Literally, when Jesus prayed this prayer, it could not have been more than 18 hours away from the cross. Impossible. Probably a lot closer than that. And so He's praying this. As you, verse 2 is the key. As You have given Him authority, Jesus is talking about Him, over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. So Jesus is saying, these people, God, that You have formed for me, You're giving to me. You're giving me a people. That's You and I. Our possession, You, who we are. Verse 6, I have manifested Your name to the men, he's talking about to the disciples, the apostles, to the men whom you have given me out of this world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So the first part is the Father gave the Son a people whom the Son would redeem for his own possession. Point number two. The Father sent his Son to be their representative. God sent Jesus to be our representative, to stand in our place, to pay the price that we could not ever pay. Amen? To do that which was impossible. No man could keep the law perfectly. No man could follow and do these things. And so God sent Jesus to be our representative. Look at with me to Romans chapter 5. You know also John 3:16, but you know that verse. I hope. For God, what? Right, okay. But Romans chapter 5 also, verse 18 and 19. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came into all men, right? Resulting in condemnation. So through Adam, all men fell. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift to all men resulted in justification of life. So through Jesus's act, men are justified. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. God also, on his part, God the Father, also on his part, gave the Son. I know you may think this is a little silly and elementary, but it's so profoundly true. The incarnation. God the Father prepared a body for the Son to dwell in. Prepared a body for Him. A flesh and blood. Let's look at this in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, just one verse here. Verse 2:9. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. For in Jesus dwells all the fullness of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Says this, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, this is so wonderful. Sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And it goes on, I'm going to read it in verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. God the Father prepared this coming of Jesus. He prepared, planned perfectly. There was no mistake. Christ was not to be born in an inn. right? Christ was not to be born in kingdom halls and temples and the grand things. He was to be born in that cave, in that trough, to be laid in the stable. He was to be born like that. God prepared this young maiden. He did this, God the Father, in a perfect time to do this. To accept Him is also, God also agreed, the Father, God the Father, also agreed to accept Him as the representation of His people. When Jesus said, "It is finished, it is complete," the Father said, "When you complete this task, I am going to receive this." Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. Hebrews 9:24, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Amen? But the Father said, "When you finish this task, I am going to receive you home for them with all of their imperfections and their brokenness. You are going to redeem them with all of their sin, and I am going to receive you as their representative." How amazing! How overwhelming! How humbling! Is there anything else? I will do this. You do your task. I am going to do mine. Amen? He also, God said, "I will give you all authority on heaven and earth." Glory. Matthew 28. You know this verse. It's in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18. I don't know. Matthew's not normally in the book of Daniel. 28:18. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" And so He looks and says, "Go there and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always," amen, "even to the ends of the earth." There's something else the Father has done. He also gave Him authority to pour out the Holy Spirit in power on us. He's going to give Jesus the authority to pour out the power of the Spirit to redeem His people. I want you to look in Acts chapter 1, or Acts 1, verse 4. I'm going to read verse 4 and 5. "And being assembled together with them, He commanded them," this is in the upper room now, Jesus was with them, "He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem." Y'all remember this? He said, stay right here, but wait for the promise of the Father. Do you get that? Jesus is saying he's caught all the, there's, I don't know, we don't know how many were there. I don't want to say 500, but there was a fairly good group. And he says, you wait right here. You need to stay right here because the Father is going to fulfill his promise. Look at this promise, which he said, this is the Father. Jesus is telling them what God the Father told him. You have heard from me. The promise which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Amen. Well, that's glorious. Acts 2, verse 33. Look at this. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. That's explaining Pentecost. The celebration of the giving of the law. That's what Pentecost, did you know that? That's what Pentecost was for. They were celebrating that God gave them the Ten Commandments and the law. They were praising the Lord. Thank you for not leaving us to ourselves and giving us your word. They were worshiping and God's Spirit fell on them. And this says right here, verse 33, therefore, being exalted to the right hand, Jesus was exalted to the right hand, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, that was part of the agreement, he poured out this which you have seen and now hear. Awesome. That's just the taste of the Father's role. Let's look at the Son's role. On part of the Son, let's look at this. It gets gooder, guys. Are you ready? On part of the Son, that Jesus agreed that he would come into this world as a man and live under the law. Jesus agreed. He said, I am going to come as a man and I'm going to live under this law. This is such a one. I love this verse. Galatians 4:4. Here it is. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. He agreed to that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Listen, to make what? What does that say? Propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Glory. Yes, Lord. I agree to these terms. I will pour myself out and come and dwell among them. And I will be under the law. And I will fulfill it perfectly for them. That's glorious. Now, you know, by the way, just so we can get this right, and I should have said this in the opening, the covenant of redemption was made before there was a was, before anything was created, when there was nothing but the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I could just see them having fellowship and with one another and enjoying one another and agreeing upon this covenant. Agreeing. The second thing that Jesus agreed to, Jesus would be perfectly obedient to all the commandments the Father laid out. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, 8, and 9 says this, "Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had you had pleasure, which are offerings according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Also, Jesus would agree to be obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. Y'all know this. Philippians 2:8, actually. Oops. I'm in Titus. How in the world did I get there? Philippians 2:8. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Amen? It just gets better. "Jesus would also gather for himself a people that the Father gave him, in which no one would be lost." I'm going to look again at John chapter 17, in the high priestly prayer. Look at this, 17. We're almost done. Hang in there. I'm going to sum it all up. I'm going to land this plane. 17:12. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I kept them, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." So he's saying, listen, there's only one that's walked away, and that was planned. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 35. Says, "And Jesus said to him," this is one of the great I am statements, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never perish. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." And it goes on and talks about doing the will of the Father, which is what we've already covered. All right, almost done on the part of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a part of the Trinity in the covenant of redemption that a lot of people, it seems, they focus, and rightfully so, on the Son and His work. But I think as I was writing this, this covenant member has an essential and certain part that seems to, in some ways, it seems to be overlooked. And I want to share with you the beauty of this covenant member, the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit was in that meeting. And the Holy Spirit was a part of the covenant. And He agreed to terms. And I want to show you what His agreement was. The Holy Spirit agreed to fill and empower Christ. You might say, wait a minute, really? Yes. He was part of this agreement. That's why you have heard me for years and years. If those who have known me, you have heard me pray from this pulpit and many more, Lord, please put forth Your Spirit, the same Spirit that spoke everything in existence, the same Spirit that holds all things together, the same Spirit that changes hearts. Lord, You do this work by Your Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit agreed that He would empower Christ to carry out, to strengthen the Lord's mission of redeeming His people. One of the most glorious passages, and that I will, as long as I live, I will never forget. When I was in my New Testament Greek class with Dr. Vaughn, and he got to this verse, and it was as if God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descended on us in that class. There was not a dry eye in the whole class. But in this one verse, if you want a verse, when people say to you, will you show me one verse in all of Scripture that proves the Trinity, take them to this verse, Matthew 3:16. Matthew 3:16. When Jesus was baptized, it says this, when He had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened up to Him. And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon Him. And suddenly, a voice from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In this short passage, you see what? The Son, the Spirit, and the Father. Working together as the Trinity, right? That's why you and I are Trinitarian. We believe this, that it is one God in three persons, and they are all three there. at the baptism of Christ. I want you to look with me for just, this is extra and for funsies, okay? Because I love this. This is so glorious to me. And this helps me as your pastor. When I'm struggling and I need help, I'm like, Lord, I need your Spirit. Help me. Look at this in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. That's awesome. Look at verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding regions. Look at verse 18, which is, we got to bring 18 in because it's out of, he's quoting Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Are you poor? Are you poor in spirit? Yes. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover the sight to the blind, to set liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Amen. John 3. I don't know. Man, I would be losing in Bible drills right now. John 3, 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. Let's just read verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. Verse 36. And he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. It says, God didn't give Jesus just the Spirit in measure, but in fullness. All right, to apply the benefits of redemptive work. I know I've said this, we're really almost done. Hang in there. Hang in there. Really, truly. John 14. I feel the air leaving the room. John 14. To apply the benefits. This is the upper room discourse when Jesus is talking to them right before his death on the cross. And in 14, 15, and 16, Jesus lays out the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what's happening in these chapters. And so they're all together. Jesus knows he's about to die on the cross. And Jesus knows that they're going to be bewildered. And he knows that they're going to be just torn asunder. And he's trying to prepare them and saying, listen, I know y'all don't get it, what's about to happen, but this is all part of a plan. And I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to come and help you. So that let's just quickly look at this. Chapter 14, verse 16. No. Hold on. Yes. 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, and the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be with you. He's like, the world doesn't know this. Listen to me, believer. The world doesn't understand the power that you have. They don't get it. They don't understand, and they will never get it. How can you love? How can you forgive? How can you work? How can you serve? How can you do these things over and over and over again? The power of the Holy Spirit. It's not you, believe me. How can you keep doing these things that God's calling you to do? I'll leave you with these verses, Acts 1:8, Acts 2:17 and 18. The Holy Spirit also forms a body of believers. A redeemed body of believers. Look at this in John chapter 14, verse 26. But a helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I say to you. Chapter 15, verse 26. Look at this. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, so I have to go to the Father and I'll send it to you, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. And you will also bear witness of me, because you have been with me from the beginning. That's from the beginning of time. John 16, 13, 14, and 15. However, when He, the Holy Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever, that amazes me how people will say, well, the Holy Spirit told me this. And it's so contrary to Scripture. And you go, wait a minute, the Holy Spirit didn't tell you that. Look, it says it right here. He will guide you in all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of mine and declare it to you. So He does this work. He applies the work of Christ to such a numerous people by producing faith in sinners. The Holy Spirit does this work. So, all of this to say this, and we're closing on this. The work of the Father, the work of the Son, the work of the Holy Spirit. Through the covenant of redemption, we are able to see more clearly, first, the beauty of the Trinity. This covenant, which holds all of redemptive history together. This covenant holds all things. When we look way back and we look way to the future, it holds all of redemptive history together. Through an understanding of this covenant that God has made between the Trinity, the Godhead, we are better able to understand Scripture. When you read Scripture, you can better handle and interpret these things. It should strengthen your faith. It should help you grow in your faith. This most divine truth helps us love the Lord more, to trust Him deeply, to turn to Him in time of need. And it should deepen our worship of Him. Truly, truly, this is the key to unlock many mysteries of your faith. This understanding of the covenant of redemption, the covenant between the Trinity, helps unlock so many things of faith. It helps us and enables us to swim in depths that you cannot imagine as we navigate through this fallen creation. I will tell you this. You were not a mistake. God does not make mistakes. There is a purpose and a plan. There has only been one plan. God, the God of Scripture, the God that we study from Scripture, has no plan B or plan C. There has only been a plan A, from everlasting to everlasting. This sacred covenant of the Trinity is not revised because of our moral failures. This is not, the plan has no corrected or amended parts. He gained no new knowledge from anything you tell Him. It's not like He doesn't understand all things. Amen? No man, not one single person, listen to me, not you, not me, has the ability, the power, the will to frustrate or even confuse God's holy orders. God absolutely will do all of His holy will. When He is done, every box is checked perfectly. I know you because I know me. And it's hard for me to sit with Brandon sometimes because I sit there and go, man, you messed up. That's why I need to be in the witless protection plan. You messed up. You fouled up. Yep, I did. God, I know what I'm supposed to do. Repent, right? Forgive me. Help me. Let's get on with this. No person, not you, not me, can foul up His plan. Not with all of the sin in our hearts, we can't do it. You know what? If you're a child of God, He's going to love you so much, He's going to work this out in your life. Now, the problem is, how many times is he going to have to take you to the woodshed? Right? Amen? How many times? How many times is this going to happen? In Brandon's life, listen, we were just looking at Psalms this morning where we were talking about where the psalmist said, Lord, I learn from my afflictions. Help me to learn from your goodness, right? How come we learn more when he gets on us than when he just pours out riches? Why are we like that? I can tell you, because you're part of the Pirates Club. Y'all are a bunch of pirates. Arr! And we need Jesus, right? This sacred covenant, it's like all the covenants in Scripture that we went, all the main ones. Look at these. Every one of these covenants we broke, but who didn't break it? That's right. The covenant of the Adamic covenant, the covenant of works, crash, burn. God was faithful. The Noahic covenant, God's still being faithful, right? Not us. Abrahamic covenant, man, burn. God faithful. Mosaic covenant, God faithful. Davidic covenant, God faithful. I mean, over and over and over. And guess what? Guess what? In the covenant of redemption, you are not going to mess it up. So, this whole time to say this one sentence, here goes. I'm landing the plane right here. We're people of the Most High God. Have no fears. Don't fear. Love Him and worship Him. Amen. No worries. No fears. Worship your God and love Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You. For Your word. Help us. Help us, Lord. To love You most. To worship You. Lord, thank You for what You've done. Lord, how You have worked out all of this. You have done this great work. And that You have kept Your word amongst the Trinity. How beautiful, how lovely. Lord, is there anything greater to meditate on? I know not. Is there anything greater to embrace and to hold? I know of nothing. Is there anything greater to pursue in life? I don't know. Lord, help us. Please, do not leave us to ourselves. Fall upon us. Help us to, You made us. You created us uniquely. Lord, help us to love You most. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.